Well, this is a time for fellowship, and I hope brothers and sisters do not feel that we are in a formal meeting. So, and do not consider me as too old. It is actually my second childhood, so I'm younger than all of you. So feel free that we may share with one another or whatever may be upon our heart, whether there is something you want to share that we may all be benefited by it, or whether it is some question that has bothered you before the Lord and you would like to have the opportunity of asking it. And I do not pretend that I will answer every question, but I do thank the Lord that our Lord Jesus is the answer to all questions. So we will seek the Lord together and let Him answer us. And we will find out that surely He is the answer of all our problems.
So we'll ask question, you will answer? So maybe I ask the first question first. During this morning, you talk about watching movies, and then I understand maybe all the young people here, most of them, they still watch movies. What is your real point about that?
It is true that among God's people today, that we find there is great freedom, as it were, in our daily life and in our walk with the Lord. At my time, when I was a young man, among God's people, going to theater, seeing movies, was not considered as something that a Christian should do. In other words, you find that today the idea about these things is getting more and more lenient. But when I was young, in my days, generally among God's people, we feel that we should be separated from the world. But this is not something that we try to create a law among God's people. It is something up to the Lord whether He wants to deal with us in this matter. In other words, what's behind this, there is a principle. And the principle is, we are separated from the world unto the Lord. And the interpretation of what the world is varies with different people. As you go on with the Lord, your interpretation of what the world is will begin to change. So, in this matter of seeing movie in the theaters, to some people they do not feel that there is anything wrong with it. If the Holy Spirit has not raised this question with you, and you are not addicted to it, as the Bible said, all things are lawful, but we do not allow anything to have control over us. So far as movie is concerned, when I was young, I was addicted to it. It's more than just an amusement To me, I feel that it is almost like my life. I love it, and I went to movie oftentimes, even though, you know, in Christian circles, I dare not go there on Sunday. So to me is a kind of habit that really interfere with my spiritual growth with the Lord. And because of this, the Lord dealt with me. So in this matter of seeing movie, in God's people, this is not a matter of law, that you shouldn't go, you should go, you know. It is a matter of your relationship with the Lord. And as you seek the Lord will begin to reveal to you what the world means. And if movie becomes a world to you, then it is something that you have to deal with before the Lord. In other words, if he will take you away from the Lord instead of helping you towards the Lord, then this is some problem in your life. And it is something that the Holy Spirit will touch you, remind you, and touch your conscience. And if the Holy Spirit has touched your conscience on this matter, then it is something that you have to deal with the Lord. Because if you do not deal with it, it will interfere with your spiritual growth. Not only it will interfere, but it will also become a hindrance to your life with the Lord. Because the principle is, if we befriend with the world, we become enmity with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So in other words, in the Bible you can see the principle. But how the principle is applied is up to the Holy Spirit. And we are all living. So the Holy Spirit will deal with each living person in a living way. If it becomes a problem to your spiritual life, then the Holy Spirit will raise this question to you. And when he has raised this question, it is something you have to deal with it. Either way, because it means that you are at the juncture, whether you will really go on with the Lord or whether you will go the other way. So I wouldn't say to the young people that you shouldn't go to movie. I wouldn't say that. And as a matter of fact, I never say that. All I do is I feel that we as God's people, he has separated us unto himself. There is the world, but the cross stands between the world and me. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, when the world look at me, I'm on the cross crucified. When I look at the world is crucified on the cross. So there is no friendship with the world. Our friendship is with God. And so, if we make our purpose clear, that we who are redeemed by his precious blood, we who have been separated from the world unto himself, and it is God's desire that we live a holy life. And holy in the scripture simply means separated unto God. So are we separated unto God? Are we still in John chapter 17, in the prayer of our Lord Jesus? He said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. That is our position. We are still in the world. We have to live. We have to have contact with people. But we are not of the world. We will not go the way of the world. We are a separated people unto God. And that actually is what holiness means. So, I use this as an illustration, not as a law imposed upon the young people. As a matter of fact, what the Lord showed me when the Spirit of God began to touch me on this matter, He questioned me. That I, in going to the theaters, I was supporting those people who are so ungodly. So the Lord questioned me, are you going to continue to support those movie stars, ungodly people? Is this the way that you should live? And my question was, I shouldn't do that. But because I like movies so much, I continue to do that. But then God, He will not let me go. So after that last visit to the theater, the Lord cut that off. And thank God, after it was cut off, I didn't feel I lose anything. As a matter of fact, I have an aunt. She was a return student from America. She was the principal of a normal school. And one day she said, why don't you go to movie? You are a young man. If you don't go to movie, it's so lifeless. He said, if it's money, I'll give you money. You go and enjoy yourself. Now, because she was my aunt, I dared not spoke very strictly with her. But in my heart, I say, you do not understand. I haven't lost anything. I do not feel that because I don't go to theater, to movie, therefore I lose anything. I have my life with the Lord, and He has more than compensated for me. I do not want to go. That is my inward feeling. So thank God, it is grace. It is not law. And it is not just a matter of this matter of movie. I just use it as an illustration because it so happened to me. It can be something else. For instance, if you have read The Normal Christian Life, I don't know whether you have read The Normal Christian Life. Anybody have done that? Okay. In Normal Christian Life, you find there is an illustration, a story. When Brother Lee, because of his health, she went to Kuling Mountain, that's in Shanxi, Jiangxi. Guling Mountain, famous mountain in China, a resort place where the missionaries all have their houses there. And during the summer, all these missionaries would go and spend their summer there on Cooling Mountain. And 1 year he went to Cooling Mountain to recuperate. And he stayed with a Chinese family, an electrician in the mountain. He was the only electrician on that Cooling Mountain. I knew him. And because Brother Lee stayed, not in his home, he stayed somewhere else, but he has a meal with that family. So during the time he was there, he preached the gospel to this man. And he got saved. But the summer was over. So Brother Lee left. And winter on the mountain was very cold. And this brother, he had the habit of drinking wine. And every time he drank, he got drunk. That was his habit. So when the winter came and the weather got cold, his wife warmed up some wine. You know, in China, they also always warm up the wine and eat with the food, you know. So his wife warmed up the wine and they began to have their supper. And this brother said, well, let's pray before we eat. So he started to pray. But when he was praying, suddenly he stopped. And he looked up to his wife and said, can a Christian drink? His wife said, I don't know. So this brother said, get the book. So when Brother Lee left, he left them with a Bible. So he said, get the book. So his wife got the book. And they tried to find in the Bible whether the Bible says you can drink wine or you cannot drink wine. Now, they haven't read the Bible through. So they didn't know where it was. They couldn't find it. And thank God they didn't find it. You know why? Anybody can tell me why? Don't be shy. If you have read the Bible, you should know this place.
Good for your health.
Huh?
Good for your health.
Good for your health.
Paul said to Timothy, because your stomach is weak, take some wine. Now, thank God they didn't find that passage. So this brother said, now what should we do? Well, the wife said, go ahead and drink it. And next summer, when Mr. Lee came, we will ask him whether a Christian should drink. That's reasonable. So this brother said, let's pray again. But when he started to pray, he stopped. He said, can a Christian drink? He couldn't continue in his prayer. So after he did a few times, he said, take the wine away. Next summer, Brother Lee went to the mountain and he asked Brother Lee, can a Christian drink? Brother Lee said, why did you ask this question? And he told the story. So Brother Lee asked him, did you drink? Oh, no. He said, I didn't. Why did you not do it? He said, because my boss within me will not allow me. He did not even know the name of Holy Spirit. So he said, it's the boss within me. He wouldn't allow me to drink. It is not head knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit that touched his conscience. The Lord will not allow him to drink. Why? Because he was drunk every time. Do not be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God says. So to this brother Yu, this old habit has to be dealt with. You know? And with me, this is no problem. I have never drink. And even after I take a little wine, my face get very red. Once on the airplane, I didn't know it was champagne. I drank a little and my head suddenly gets so red. You know, this is no problem with me. No spiritual problem, only physical problem. But with some people, you'll find such old habit, the Holy Spirit will deal with so that we will cultivate a new habit. You know, Christians should have new habits. Christians should have cultivate new habits. For instance, study the Bible. It should become a new habit. It is not that you read it one day, 10 chapters, and for 10 days you don't read it anymore. No, you should have the habit of reading every day. You know, Christians should develop new habits. And the old habits shall be shaded away. And that's the way that we will grow spiritually. So it can be anything else. And brothers and sisters, young people, you think there is nothing the Holy Spirit has to deal with your past. Are you so holy, so pure, that there is absolutely nothing the Holy Spirit will deal with you? Think of that. And I feel the young people today, it is because of the lacking of their real intimate life with the Lord. It seems as if they can go free without any touch of the Holy Spirit upon their conscience. If you will allow me to say one thing, because this is something very heavy upon my heart. I have been praying for several years. We are asking the Lord to raise up a new generation, to carry on the torch of the testimony of Jesus. In my generation, thank God, when we were young, the Lord touch us. But today, I travel many places over the world. And one thing that becomes very rare. You very rarely, seldom find young people in their late teens or early 20s really apprehended by the Lord. And there is such a heart for the Lord. It becomes a rarity. In my time, it was very common. So I often say to brothers and sisters, today we look at young people, say, already 30. And we say, well, they are too young. in my time, 20 is already on the field. The Lord called me when I was 20. But today, we are looking for a new generation, young people who have devoted themselves totally to the Lord, willing to pay the cost and follow the Lord. We are praying for that. Thank God I have seen some, but it's a rarity. And I do pray that the Lord will apprehend every one of you. It is a blessing when you can be apprehended by the Lord when you're young, because you escape many sins, many temptations. And that is my prayer for you.
We see from the New Testament, like, how Timothy has someone like Paul, and Mark has someone like Barnabas, or even Peter. And we see the same pattern in the Old Testament, how, you know, Joshua had Moses, or even Samuel had Eli. Not much, but there is someone to guide them. And then Paul always said, you know, be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ Jesus. And he always say that to the different churches in his epistles. I think the problem with us young people today is finding that person to imitate. I think most of us, in one extent or another, feel spiritually lonely. But we still have to walk on. We still have to press on. But how do you, and Paul is dead, so we can't imitate him. So who do we imitate?
Now, it is true that if we have those who have gone before us and give us such an example that we can imitate as they imitate Christ. But one thing you have to remember, Paul didn't say, imitate me, period. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So in other words, there is a perfect model before us, better than Paul, better than anybody else. Christ himself is our role model. He is always there. And if by the grace of God, God will provide someone like Paul to help you to imitate Christ, thank God for that. But if God does not provide anything, it doesn't mean that you cannot imitate Christ. You still can. And as a matter of fact, probably it is better. Look at Paul. Whom did he imitate? True. In his early days, he was helped by Barnabas. But look at Barnabas. Paul went beyond Barnabas because he looked at Christ. He said, I count all things but dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, it is good if we have some older brothers and sisters that we can imitate through them to Christ. But if we do not have such, it doesn't mean that we cannot imitate Christ. Number two. As a matter of fact, if there is someone whom you can look up to, you have the danger of look up to that person instead of through that person to Christ. And if that person should fall, your faith will be shattered. That is the danger. So we as Christians, we shall always look to Christ and not to look to man. We can imitate what they learn of Christ, but we do not imitate them. If you follow man, one day you will fall. You know, so Paul said, you're not of Paul. Some say, I'm of Paul. Paul said, no, I'm just a servant. You follow Christ. Don't follow me. You know, among Christianity today, there's a big problem on this matter of discipleship. You remember Matthew chapter 28, our Lord Jesus said, go to the nations, disciple all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and enjoin them of everything that I have told you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. Actually, Christianity has misunderstood the Great Commission. For many, many years, centuries, Christianity thought that the Great Commission is go to the nations and evangelize them. No. This is not what the Great Commission said. It's included. But it's fuller than that. Because the command of the Lord is go to the nation and disciple them. Not only get them saved, but get them discipled to Christ. That is the Great Commission. And discipleship in the Bible is according to the old way of discipling. You know, it doesn't say, go to the nations, make them students, modern students, and disciples are two different things. See, modern students, you're all in college, or probably already finished college. You pay the tuition. You go to the listen to the lectures. You try to absorb all that your professors know. But you don't follow him. He will only give you mental knowledge. He is not your master that will really teach you how to behave, how to be a man, a woman. No. But in the old days, there was no school as we find today. How are you going to learn a trade? You are disciples to a master. If you are a carpenter, you want to learn carpentry, you find a master carpenter and make a contract with him. Actually, you have to leave your home. You don't stay at your home anymore. You will leave your home and stay with your master. During the first year, he will not even allow you to touch the tools. What are you going to do? You serve him as a servant, a maid. If he has children, you have to take care of the children. When he is eating, you have to fill the bowl with rice. In the house, you have to sweep the floor. For the first year, he will not allow even you to touch the tool of carpentry. You will say it's a waste of time. No. That's the old way of discipleship. Maybe after a year, he will allow you to touch the tool and teach you a little bit. And a few years over, and you become a master carpenter. When you come out, not only you learn the skill, you learn the way the master lived. Oftentimes, you walk the way he walked. You speak the way he speaks. Even the tone is like your master. That's discipleship. And that is what is meant in the Bible. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, the Lord said, come and follow me. You leave everything and follow him. You know, you have read the four Gospels. When the Lord began to come out to preach, he saw Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting the net. They were fishermen. The Lord said, come and follow me. What did they do? They left everything and followed him. And he went a little further in the Sea of Galilee and saw John and James, the sons of Zebedee. They were mending the nets, because it says already got the fish, and there may be some holes made, so they are mending the net. And the Lord said, come and follow me. They left the boat, they left their family, they came and followed the Lord. That's discipleship. Now, of course, today you don't need to do it physically, but spiritually, that's what you do. Today you find there is a separation between believers and disciples. But in the old days, there is no such division. To be a believer is to be a disciple. A believer, you believe on him as your Savior, but who gets the benefit? You. But at the same time, you recognize him as your Lord, as your master. And who gets it? He gets you. So these are one thing instead of two things. And if you have read the Against the Tide, I don't know whether you have read Against the Tide. That is the life story of Watchman Nee. After he was touched by his mother, the mother asked him to go and hear Dr. Dora Yu, because Dora Yu was the person who led Mother Nee to the Lord. And Brother Nee felt that whoever can change my mother is worth a hearing. So he went. And the first night he was convicted. He knew that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that he should believe in the Lord Jesus. No problem. But he didn't believe. Why? Because he was a brilliant student. he had already planned his future. And he was a person who can be successful in any field. So he struggled a few days. He knew in his heart, if I believe in Jesus, accepting him as my Savior, I have to surrender my life to him, take him as my Lord. He couldn't do that. He wanted to be his own master, plan his own future. But he knew that if he believed in the Lord Jesus, he had to let go of all these things and let Jesus be his Lord. He couldn't do that. He struggled over this a few days until one day he was in his room praying. Now I knew it because I heard him giving that testimony. In 1936. He gave his testimony. He said, when I was praying, God showed him the blackness of his sin. And at the same time, God showed him the redness of the blood of Jesus. And he was so touched by the love of Christ, shedding his blood to wash away his sin. He was so constrained and touched that finally he yielded. And he believed and surrendered his life to the Lord. That was how he was saved. And because he was saved in this manner, you can see the way of spiritual life is clear. It's very clear. Christian life do not begin at the time you believe in the Lord only. Real Christian life begins at the time you accept him as your Lord. That's where your real Christian life begins. Before that, even though you are saved, you still live your own life. You cannot call it Christian life. Only after you have surrendered, consecrate yourself, put your self in the hands of the Lord, that's where you begin your real Christian life. Because Christian life is Christ lived in you. So I hope you young brothers and sisters see this, that it is not something that is cheap. It is not something that is easy. It is something that is real, costly, but worthwhile. And that's discipleship. That's the beginning of discipleship. You know. And why is it that he calls for disciples? Because he wants to mold you, fashion you according to his image. Because this is the will of God. Whom he has justified, he has sanctified. Whom he has sanctified, he has glorified. That's the will of God. It is wonderful. It is amazing. It is beautiful. It is glorious. That's what a Christian is. That's why we are not ashamed to be a Christian. Because it is so glorious. And it's so attractive. There is nothing better than that. I can testify because when I believed in the Lord Jesus, I was 15. Now I'm 94. I served the Lord. Immediately after I was saved, when I was in my last year in high school. In my college age, I served the Lord. And after I graduated in 1935, I joined with Brother Nee and served the Lord together. And after all these years of serving the Lord, one thing I can say, I am an unworthy servant. He is so worthy. It's all by His grace. So thank God for that.
Brother Kong, how does one get so permanently apprehended by the Lord that you walk consistently with Him and you serve Him with fire? Like, how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you consistently be captivated by the Lord so that you're not wandering anymore?
Thank God that the initiative comes from Him. If it depends upon us to initiate, it's very difficult. So when you read the Song of Songs, you find that virgin, the first cry of her heart was, "Draw me, that I may run after Thee." It is not that we run after Him. It is He's drawing me, that we may run after Him. So, how can we really be, as it were, apprehended by the Lord? It has to come from Him. So Romans 12, verse 1 said, "By the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It is your spiritual worship and reasonable service." In other words, we have to be constrained by the love of Christ. That is the power that enables us to run after Him. So it doesn't come from us, it comes from Him. But there is something that we need to be responsible. You find that virgin, he said, "Draw me, that I may run after Thee." In other words, there is a heart for Him. I want Him. I treasure Him. But I do not have the strength. You have to draw me, that I may really run after You. And if you have that kind of desire, confessing you are weak, but you really desire it, He will do it. So it is something that really comes from God. Now maybe I can say something about how I got saved. I was raised in a Christian family. My father was a pastor. Actually, when he believed in the Lord Jesus, he was during the Manchu dynasty. And my grandfather felt it was a disgrace to the family. Because at that time, so-called Christians are rice Christian. They get some help from the foreigners, missionaries. So my grandfather felt so shameful. He took him away from the mission school. He sent my father to the mission school because he wanted my father to learn English to help him with his business. He was a contractor and he did business with the Westerners. He built the first American school in Shanghai. So he wanted my father to study English to help him. But fortunately or unfortunately, my father got saved. And when he knew that, he took my father away from school and said, separate with the foreigners and he will be all right. But my father's faith was real. And of course there were prayers offered for him. So my grandfather decided to apprentice him out. That's the old way. The contract was already signed. The next morning, he was to send away from home to stay with the master. And that night, my grandfather, grandmother, and my father couldn't sleep. Thank God. After midnight, my grandmother softened and said, let him go back to school. So my father finished the mission school. But when he wanted to study in college, my grandfather refused to support him. My father had to work 8 years to get his degree. He was the only graduate from Soochow University Theological Seminary. Only one. So thank God when I was born in a Christian family. We have family altar every night. My father will gather all of us. We have 7 brothers and sisters. Every night before supper, we'll gather in the sitting room. He would read from a big Bible, and we will all kneel down, and he would lead us in prayer. I was in mission school from kindergarten up. I knew the Bible story, everything. As a matter of fact, before I was saved, I preached. I led prayer meetings, but I wasn't saved. The reason was, I knew Jesus is the Savior of the world, but I'm too good that needs to be saved. Let him save other people. I don't need it. But thank God. 1 year, the Spirit of God began to work in my life. You know, as the Gospel of John chapter 17 said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So surely the Holy Spirit began to work in my life. He is not in me yet, but it's working on me, convicted me of my sin. What sin? From the world standpoint, I was perfect. What can a student do except a little cheating? But everybody was doing that. But the Holy Spirit laid his hands upon me, touched my conscience, and I was under such conviction that I feel from my head to my toe, there is nothing good. I'm so sinful. So I began to seek the Lord. I know the Bible. So I began to seek the Lord. And strangely, I couldn't find him. For a whole year, I sought him earnestly. Whenever there was a revival meeting or wherever some world famous preachers came to Shanghai, I was there. But nothing happened. I went to the altar a number of times, wept, but afterwards, nothing. And that happened for a whole year. That summer, there was a conference, and I decided to attend with the idea I want to be saved. So I went there. We are meeting in the morning, afternoon, and evening. And that meeting was conducted by three young men, just graduated from Asbury College in Kentucky. And they came to conduct that conference. And also a Chinese pastor was also had Bible study. A few days passed by. I didn't get anything. What they preach, I knew already. I can preach. They did not touch me. I saw other people got saved, but I didn't. So one morning, I was in my room. I do not know whether I was praying or I was speaking to myself. I said, God, why don't you save me? Other people got saved so easily. Why it is so difficult for me? Then I remember there is a term called gospel hardened. I say, God, maybe I'm gospel hardened. I knew too much. So I tell God, I say, if you want to save me, now. If not, goodbye. No more. I went to the afternoon meeting. Mr. Kirkpatrick was speaking. He spoke of John 3:16. I knew it so well. Nothing touching me. After he spoke, he asked everybody to kneel down and pray. So I knelt down. And a black pastor knelt by my side. He was not trying to help me. He just asked me to go to the altar. I feel I've been there several times. Why should I go again? It's no use. But out of courtesy, I went to the altar. I knelt before the altar. I wept. But afterwards, nothing. The meeting was over. So I began to walk out. Hundreds of people were there. But the Chinese pastor, he must be watching me. He stopped me. And point blankly, he asked me a question. Are you saved? I have to be honest. I said, I want to be saved. So everybody left, just the two of us there. He asked me, do you believe the Bible as the Word of God? I said, from my childhood. I have no problem with that. So he opened the Bible to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And he said, you read it. If I confess my sin, God is righteous and faithful to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. He said, put your name in it and read it. So I read twice. So-and-so confess his sin. And God is righteous. God is faithful. He will forgive and he will cleanse. And after I read twice, he said, let's pray. We knelt down. I knew how to pray. So I started to pray. And I began to confess my sin according to the word. All that I can remember, I confess one after another. And then I tell the Lord. I said, Lord, there are many sins I have forgotten, but you know. And when I was praying, something happened. In my heart, I said, Lord, I have done my part confessing my sin. Now it's up to you. Are you faithful? Are you righteous? If you are faithful and righteous, you will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Now it's to you. But when I pray with that kind of faith, if you can call it, suddenly, my whole burden was gone. I was under a heavy burden for a whole year. It was gone. I felt such peace in my heart. I stood up. And the pastor asked me, are you saved? I said, I am. He said, how do you know? I said, the burden is gone. There is peace in my heart. He said, no. He is very wise. He said, no. But when he said no, inwardly, I knew at once. I said, because God says so. He said, that's right. Your faith must be based upon God's word, not upon your feeling. Your feeling may change, but God's word is eternal. That changed my whole being. And the last day of the conference, at that time, it is the custom, is the consecration day. And consecration in my day is really not biblical. Because consecration in my day is consecrate your life to be a preacher. If you are a man. If you're a woman, a Bible woman. That's consecration. So that day I can still vividly see it. On the platform, a huge map of China was hanging there. And the preacher began to pound and said, now the Lord has saved you. You must serve him. Where do you want to go to serve him? You can choose. You come up to the platform, point your fingers, or whatever place on that map. There you will go and serve the Lord. Now think of that. I'm 50 years old. Newly saved. Deeply touched by the grace of God. I tell myself, I must go to the furthest place, the most difficult place, to show my love for the Lord. So I march up to the platform and put my finger, you know where? Make a guess.
Mongolia.
And I made it. It was my last year in high school. I tried to get every book I can find on Mongolia. I tried to prepare myself for Mongolia. It was real to me. And by the grace of God, a few of us were saved at the time. We organized meetings in the school. 1/3 of the student body came to our meeting. Many got saved. We went to the country to preach the gospel. And I was determined, I will not go to college. It's a waste of 4 years. I must go to a Bible school to prepare myself to go to Mongolia. So when I graduated, that's what I told my father. My father loved the Lord. So I told my father, I'm not going to college. I have already chosen my Bible school. That's where I will go. I thought my father would certainly be glad about it because he loved the Lord. But my father said, no. I was too young. He said, you go to college. There is no good Bible school in China. After you finish college, I will send you to America to study theology. I was so disappointed. I thought my whole plan was smashed. So I went to college. It is a Methodist college. The professors were missionaries from America. So when I arrived there, I stayed in school, in the dormitory. I immediately plunged myself into Christian activities. But to my surprise, I began to sense something is wrong. These missionaries, professors, they do not believe the Bible as the Word of God. They do not even believe Jesus is the Son of God. All they talk is about ethics, political, social, all these things. It was a big surprise to me. When I met with this situation, I knew in my heart I had to withdraw. So I withdrew from all Christian, so-called Christian activities. I was so lonely. I was in the dormitory. 3 people in the same room. But I was desperate. I knew that my only lifeline is my personal life with the Lord. If that was not maintained, I was finished. So I spent lots of time in my room, kneeling, read the Bible, and pray. I do not care fellow students coming in and going out and talking. I do not care. Because I cannot live if I do not have that life with the Lord. And as I was doing that, the Lord began to open my eyes. I knew Watchman Nee I heard him before. I knew what he said was good, but I was not ready. But at that time, I began to read his writings. It really touched my heart. The Lord changed me completely. In my college years, junior and senior, the Lord raised up a testimony for himself in the city. People not only in my college, in other schools, hospitals, began to come. We have meetings. But we were greatly persecuted, not by the world, by the Christian world. But thank God. During the last 2 years in my college, my life was so close to the Lord. I was in prayer incessantly. That was the best years. I was learning how to serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, because I knew no better, I was the one who opened the door for people to come in. I was the one who welcomed people. I was the one who cleaned the house. I was the one who led the prayer. I was the one who played the organ. I was the one who preached. I was the one who sent them away. I was the one who closed the door. I was the one who visited them. I was so busy. But that was a very, inwardly I was so happy. Thank God my father understood. And when I finished school, Brother Nee asked me to join him. I felt I wasn't ready. I want to stay in that place because already a meeting was raised up. And I want to stay there and have more time to study the Word and learn. But the Lord miraculously sent me away. So that's why after I graduated, I began to serve the Lord together with Brother Nee. Not my way, but God's way. And His way is so much better. Harder, much harder, but better, much, much better. And thank God, by the grace of God, I'm still here. It's all grace. So, dear young brothers and sisters, if God can be so merciful in a person like me, I believe the Lord can do something far better in each of your life. May the Lord really lay His hands upon you and raise you up to hold the torch of the testimony before He returns. And His returning is imminent. There is no time to be wasted. My prayer for you is, may the Lord apprehend every one of you now and forever. God bless you.
time is about 5:30, so I think our meeting, we, I don't want to make the meeting so long, so, and I don't want our brothers to get so tired. So, would like us, two or three brothers and sisters, to just by the Lord, lead us with a prayer. And finally, can I ask Brother Alfred to lead us the last prayer?